You know, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to be doing a little bit of reading in just a minute out of 1 Corinthians 11. So if you want to turn, it'll save us a little bit of time in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every now and then we'll get a question that spans beyond the ability to answer it just in a first Sunday night of the month question and answer session. We get around two questions, sometimes three questions, that we can knock out on a first Sunday night of the month. And some questions almost need their own devoted time, and we're going to do that tonight. Over the years, I suppose I've gotten a number of questions, and obviously as a parent, your perspective changes a little bit about what to do with your kids in worship service. How do you manage children during a worship setting? Should you take them out? Should you not take them out? What does the Bible have to say about it? Is there any precedent that may help us to formulate whether our children should be in the assembly or whether it's good for them not to be in the assembly? Should only older children be allowed in the assembly and younger children not? So we're going to answer a question tonight that's not necessarily, we're not going to frame it in the form of a question, but we are going to be presenting what we believe is Bible principle for our children to be in our assemblies. Now, I think there's a bit of starting out reality that we understand going into a situation like this, and that has to be that there are some realistic expectations when we're talking about potentially in a regular service session about an hour's length of time. Children, on a whole, until they get much older, generally cannot sit still for an hour. Just can't do it. It's hard for them to do that. Babies squirm. Toddlers are squirmy. It's hard for a child to sit still. You can set them down at home on a couch and put their favorite movie on, and within 15 minutes, they're going to be up running around. It's just what kids do. So going in, I think there's an understanding that in a service that, for example, on a Sunday morning that we start at 10:30, and it's going to run for approximately an hour. We're going to have about an hour's worth of worship activities that during the course of an hour, younger children are not going to be sitting still the entire time. So that's probably some of the realism that we realistically expect during that time. Also, children are often not quiet. It's not within their nature at this point to be able to be still and be quiet for an entire session. Unless they're taking a nap, it's likely that even when they whisper, you wish that they were about 2,000 decibels lower than they actually are, because that's just a child. A child doesn't understand volume control, and even if they're asking a sincere question, it could be as innocent as, why are you drinking grape juice in the Lord's Supper? It's going to be a question that perhaps gets heard by everybody. And little babies, they're not quiet either. So it's unrealistic to expect a child that's young to be completely quiet for an hour's length of time or longer, whatever it may be. And they're not always going to be peaceful in the sense of they're not always going to be docile and keep to themselves. Even if it's a child that can sit in a pew and play with a toy, that child is still a child, and it's not going to sit still and be quiet. And there may even be combativeness when you say, be quiet. So there's expectations going in when we're dealing with children that we're realistic enough to say we understand that those things happen with children. So what this does is it creates sometimes a controversy, not anybody here, but a debatable controversy between when should children be taken out or should they stay in. And so I think we deal with some extremes, And one of the extremes, and there have been a number of articles that have been written about this and publications, and you go online and look, and there are people who say children should not be in the assembly. Take them out, put them in a back. And in one of the articles, it was interesting, they were quoting from second and third century sources where you're dealing with just maybe a century or two removed from the New Testament, and you get a glimpse of what the feeling was back then. And they believed in the assemblies being so solemn, some of them, that they would actually have a secondary position for all women and the children of the women to stand so that the men were not bothered by any kind of noise during the service. And that same idea has been adopted by some where they say, you always take the child out. And that has led to additional extremes. And one of those has been the extreme, I think, of children's church, where you bring them in for just a second and then they're dismissed and you don't see the kids for the rest of the service. And the ultimate goal of that is not necessarily for the kids. It's to try to keep the adults as non-pestered as they can be during the service. And I'll tell you, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's clear that Paul never intended for the church to be split up all over the building. He wants us to be together as we worship together. So here we go, verse 27. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. And he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And then he says, verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, and he's talking about taking the Lord's Supper, when you assemble to take the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. You wait until everybody's there, until you can all observe it together. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And you get this sense as we're reading this that the actions of worship we are supposed to do together. It's supposed to be done together. True story. It was years ago, I was holding a gospel meeting. It was Alabama, Georgia, somewhere. I don't remember. It was down south somewhere. And in fact, it may have been out toward the coast somewhere. I don't exactly remember the town, but it's been a while. And I remember during the service, they made the announcements, and right after the announcements, before the worship even got started, they said, we're going to dismiss our children. And I don't know where they went. I didn't see them until after church. They had a children's church. And I had met a number of people that morning and saw a number and met a number of the ladies who went back with the kids after it was over with. Well, that evening came back for the gospel meeting, and we were getting ready for the Lord's Supper, and they had people come forward. That was their tradition, to have people come forward at the end of the service for the Lord's Supper. And I noticed that every single one of the ladies who had been dismissed at the beginning came forward for the Lord's Supper. And I asked one of them after it was over with, I said, did you not take the Lord's Supper this morning? And I wasn't trying to be combative. I said, you must have gotten sick. I said, did you not take the... She goes, oh no, we don't get to worship with the rest of the church while we're back there with the kids. That can't be what Paul is talking about. I think that's an extreme view of what to do with kids, that kids ought not to be in the worship service. And so if we take that approach, that if a child makes a single bit of noise, so let's keep them out, it's going to end up being the case that the parents never get to worship with the congregation. That cannot be the way. And I think that's an extreme view. I think we can agree that's an extreme view. The other extreme view is always keep them in no matter what. If they're having, and you know, parents, they may have never used the term before, but they understand it when they say they're having a meltdown. You know, it's like the nuclear reactor has exploded and they're evacuating the nuclear power plant, and that's what happens with a child, and children do that, especially, you know, when they hit the 2- and 3- and 4-year-old stage. They do that, and they just have complete meltdowns. And some people say, well, when they're having a meltdown, you got to keep them in anyway, because they're better served in the assembly when they do that. And then it becomes, it's not a matter of we're patiently trying to teach the child. It's just all you're trying to do then is just weather the storm. All you're doing is just trying to be in the same spot, in the same location where all the screaming is taking place. Well, I think both of those are extremes, and they don't seem to work. They're not really fitting with the things we learn in Scripture. So we're going to take a look tonight at what we believe regarding children. So here's the first principle. Tonight in the Bible, we believe that there is Bible precedent for children being in the assembly. When the families come together, this is where the kids need to be. Now, we're going to offer an exception to that. There's going to be maybe a condition in which we would take a child out. But there's nowhere better for a child to be than in this assembly doing what we're doing. I believe we can agree with that. This is where kids need to be. And there's Bible that teaches us that. For example, one of the principles in the Bible, and it's a good principle, right, is that we start training our kids as early as possible. Meaning we start when they're babies. We continue to teach them when they're toddlers and they're adolescents and they become teenagers. But we're starting as early as possible because it's much easier to form patterns of behavior when the child is young versus when they're older. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, as some people often say. So we go back to the book of Deuteronomy. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's the principle. Deuteronomy chapter 6, dropping down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign or frontlets on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Shall write them on your doorpost of your house, on your gates. And so involved in this would be the idea of taking children who are like clay and they can be molded. And the Bible is now saying you, as a potter, you mold that clay into something. You teach every single time you get an opportunity. And you try to start as early as possible doing that. And there's no better place for a child to learn about worship and what's important and why we do the things that we do than right here in the assembly. And so based on that principle, there's no better place for a child, even a young child, to be than right here with his or her or her father or mother right here in the assembly. Number two. When we're talking about things that they are going to potentially do in the future, I mean, all of us really, we're talking about children, and we want our children, when they are older, to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. How do they learn that? Except that we're training that at an early age. And so if we stay in the Old Testament and we go to the book of Proverbs, there's a statement of Proverbs 22, and we understand, right, that Proverbs 22, verse 6 is sort of it's a generic principle. It's not an absolute in the sense that it always it's true. It never fails. But there's a principle here. You're grounding. You're putting down anchors into the water, and those anchors are hopefully holding somebody in the future. And even he may even be talking about vocationally here, but he says, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the principle in our context that we're getting from that is, you teach young children now what you want them to do in the future. You don't train them one way and then try to correct them in the future and try to teach them another way. You teach them now what you want them to do in the future. So if you want your children to grow up and worship God in spirit and in truth, you put them in the assembly where spirit and truth is taking place. And then when they're older, they will not depart from that. That's the principle we get from that. So that's the reason why we want to have children in the assembly. And kids are always learning, are they not? Even in an early age, a child's mind is like a sponge. I believe they say it's the first 3 years of a child's life are the most formative years of a child's life, that they learn, you know, 80% of what they're going to learn for the rest of their life within those years. The foundation of their knowledge is within those years. And so they're just like a sponge. They're just soaking up all of that information. And worship is a wonderful time for teaching, is it not? Even if you have to struggle with a squirmy child, or a child that may not be always exactly necessary quiet, or some child that by nature is not always peaceful in the assembly, as the Lord's Supper is coming by, you can take that opportunity. We'll explain in just a moment to say, this is why we're doing this. Hey, this song's teaching us about the love of Jesus. He loves you so much. And every time you do something like that, you are teaching that child. You're taking a hammer and a nail, and you're taking truth, and you're putting it in that child's heart, and it's going to stay there forever. So we believe the Bible, in principle, is saying that this is exactly where kids need to be. Children need to be in the assembly. So, how do we do it? How can we help our children? So people are always asking for advice. What do we do practically, otherwise, scripturally, for our kids when they're in the assembly? Now, there have been a lot of suggestions over the years, and if you use some of these, or if you have used some of these and found these to be effective, that's wonderful. Some people say, parents probably want to be more toward the back of the assembly in case something happens, they can get out quickly. That's good advice. You know, you don't have to do that, but that's good advice. Some people say you bring a special bag that has special things in it, and a child knows that if they behave, they can have things out of the special bag. Like you bring a coloring book, or you bring something they can write on, something to keep them quiet. That's great. Those are always great ideas. Snacks, you know, kids love snacks. Or I know parents who often try to time, you know, children take naps during the day, and they try to time the nap of the child to the worship service so they're not as disruptive sometimes as they are. All of that's great. But I wonder if there's not, in the Bible, some advice that we could consider regarding our children in the assemblies. And one of the pieces of advice we would gain from Scripture is this. And it's not, I mean, we understand it, right? In principle, here's the advice. Parents, you are in charge, not the kids. You set the standard of behavior. And if you want your kids to behave in church, then you train them to do that. You tell them, or at least you show them, that you expect a certain kind of behavior in a worship assembly. Now, Proverbs chapter 13 is the principle of, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And that's saying that there ought to be consequences for misbehavior. So a parent could easily, or parents could easily explain to the child and say, honey, we want you to be quiet in church. And here's what's going to happen if you're not quiet in church. We've all heard the funny stories. You might have even been a part of those funny stories where, you know, a child is, I've heard it several times, where the boy is screaming in church and the mom grabs him and throws him over the shoulder, and as he's on his way out the assembly, he screams out, "Pray for me!" You know? Well, what he was saying was, I'm about to get a spanking. And the reason he knew that is because his mom had explained to him before, if you don't behave, you're going to get a spanking. And she takes him out, she spanks him, she brings him back in. I've known people in the past who the kids knew that if they misbehaved enough, they'd get to go to the back and they'd get playtime in the back. And so the kids would always misbehave and go to playtime in the back, and so they'd skip assembly. And they never learned that there were consequences for misbehavior. Parents are in charge. The kids are not in charge. It's our responsibility to say, here's the standard. This is what we expect in service. And when we're in worship, there's a certain kind of behavior that's expected, and we're going to do that. So set standards and apply consequences. Here's another thing. Set routines. Routines are really important for kids. Babies, toddlers, young kids, routines are really important. You get a kid out of a routine, and you're going to have a meltdown most likely. Right, so you got to stick to a routine and set a routine. And one of the things that might be helpful is to prep the night before. Start talking about it, especially with younger kids the night before. Start talking about what you're going to do tomorrow. Isn't it great that we get to go to worship tomorrow? Now, we got to be quiet in worship because we're going to be praying. And when we're singing, you can really sing out if you want to. And when the sermon is being preached, you can follow along and listen to God's Word. And then maybe on the way to services on Sunday morning, or on the way to service on a Wednesday night, you talk about it. You build it up, and you, in the mind of the child, create some positive ideas going in. So set the routine, because that's really important for kids. Number three, there's no expectation of a child behaving if the parents aren't behaving in worship. if the child looks over and the parent's always on the cell phone or doing something other than paying attention, why should the child pay attention? See, the child is picking up on the parent that this is not really important. All we're doing is on the surface looking like we're doing well, but I see my mom and dad and that mom and dad aren't behaving, and so I don't have to behave. If they're not going to take it serious, I'm not going to either. There's a statement in Ephesians chapter 6. It's about parents. He's using fathers here as the head of the household, but he said, "And you fathers," Ephesians 6 verse 4, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And the idea of provoking a child to wrath carries the idea of setting an unreasonable standard. And that would be equivalent in this context to saying, "I want you to behave a certain way, even though I don't do it." If we expect our children to behave, then parents need to behave too. And finally, help them participate. This is what we were talking about. You know, every single component of worship can be a teaching opportunity for a child. I know a lot of parents have done this. You've done it, right? Contributions coming around. Do you let your kid put the contribution in? This is money for God. And you're explaining it. And the child's learning. Hey, we take this fruit of the vine we're taking. This reminds me of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, He died for our sins. You're teaching. Oh, isn't this song wonderful? This song is teaching us about God loving us. You want to here, honey, hold the songbook. Do you want to sing? See, we're teaching our children. And every time we do that, we're building character. We're ingraining truth. It may not always be exactly quiet. It may not always be exactly still. But we're using that opportunity to hopefully fashion a life that's going to be in the image of God, and just like Christ for the rest of their life. Now, that said, there's two things we need to consider. One is the expectation of the congregation. Have you ever known people who, when a child, at the very first time a child goes, "Ah," people in the congregation go, "Oh, can't believe they let their child cry in services." It's a child. That's what children do. Don't be so exasperated if a child makes a noise, because children make noises. If a child whispers something to its parent or a baby coos to its mama, that's what children do. We cannot expect them to sit for an hour and not make noise in church. It's just the way that it is. That's the way children are. But maybe something that we could do would be offer help. If we see that maybe there's a mom and dad there overwhelmed with their children, help. Offer some help. Is there anything I can do? Maybe bring the kid a toy or a coloring book or something like that. You can pray for them. But here's the thing that we want to impress on the congregation. If you hear kids in a congregation, thank the Lord, thank God, that you've got a future in the church with those children. All right? Because that means that the church has longevity. It's a big thing. Now, parents, hang in there. I know it's tough. It's not easy to have young kids and try to keep them suppressed in a worship service. It's a fight sometimes. If some people are offering help, ask for help. All right? And then you can pray. Now, here's the thing for parents. And this is the thing we said at the end. We're going to say there's a condition of this. Parents, be honest. Okay? If your kid's making a lot of noise, put yourself in the shoes of the people who are trying to worship. And I know you're trying to do it too. And be honest enough to say, look, there's a difference between a kid being restless and making some noise and my kid drowning out the worship service. If you get to a point where your kid is, and it's my kids too, you know, sometimes I'm standing in the pulpit and thinking, if I get a hold of you girls now, you're gone, you know. If I had a whip long enough, I'd reach over and tag you. You know, take them out. You think that sometimes, but if and here's the Matthew 7:12 principle. You know, Matthew 7:12 is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's the principle of put yourself in the shoes of someone else. And I put myself and I say, if I were sitting in the pew and listening to my kid, would it be disruptive at this point? And if it is, I need to take them out for a minute. When they calm down, I can bring them back in. But it's a give and take. Congregations need to be respectful of parents and understand it's a difficult task. And don't you know, when a child begins to get squirmy, that there's not a single parent that doesn't get nervous and sweaty about, am I keeping them in too long? It's a struggle to know when to do that. So we can be lenient and try to be patient with that. But parents, let's be honest enough to say, if my child's making too much noise, I'm going to take him or her out for a minute, and I'm going to do that. And we've had to do it. You know, I've had to do it. I had to do it in the summer series. Take them out, and they know the consequence. They're old enough to know if you're going to be disruptive, you're going to get a spanking. But you're coming back in. It's not playtime. You settle down. We're coming back in, but we don't want to be disruptive to the service. And then I'll tell you, I know it's a struggle, but if you're a parent and you've got a kid in service, whether they're teenagers or they're young kids, you thank God every night that you get the blessing of doing that. There is nothing like worshiping with your kids. It's a blessing. Let's keep our kids in the assembly as much as we can. This is where they need to be. We love our kids. And while they're in this assembly, they are learning. Yeah, okay, there's times when we need to take our children out, okay? Let's be honest enough to know to do that. But as a congregation, let's all try to help each other. Let's try to help our parents. It's a blessing. And I tell you, as a congregation, we're inundated with kids right now. That's a blessing. And during the summer series, I probably heard it a dozen times, where people, visitors to this congregation said, boy, you are blessed with kids right now. We are. That's a great thing. It's a great, great thing. When you can have a full section of kids for a kids' time, and you know that you're going to have those kids grow up, and they're going to grow up to be hopefully best friends in life, and they're going to grow, and it's a blessing, all right? So, but it means that while they're small, there's going to be trouble. They can't sit still. Sometimes they make noise. And there's a difference between noise that you can get over and then extended periods of crying where you need to take them out for a while. Let's just all be respectfully of each other. But I tell you, if we're all in it together, 20 years from now, this building will be just as full, if not fuller. And they'll have their own kids. And it's just going to be great. It's great. I do not understand the push to get kids out of the assembly when this is where they need to be. So maybe we've said some things tonight that will help. I understand. I've got kids who are small, so I understand about the restlessness of children and about the difficulty of knowing when to take them out, when to bring them back in. But parents, we need to be respectful of the people who are trying to be intent. I know we're trying to be intent too, and then congregations need to be patient with parents who are doing that. But maybe we said some things tonight that helped answer the question in general. What a blessing it is to have kids in worship, though. We can all be children, though, children of God, and that's what we need to be. Tonight, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing, upon the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, to change your mind about living in sin on purpose, make a confession that He is the Son of God, be baptized in water for remission of sins, you can be raised to walk in a brand new life. Tonight, you'll be a child of God. Or if tonight, as a child of God, you've not been doing as you ought, then tonight, let's come back to repentance, confession, and prayer. It's a blessing to be a child of God. It's a blessing to have children who we want to be children of God. But it's a blessing, in sure. As we stand and sing, let's be encouraged and do the right thing.